my name is Bobby Rodriguez, and I am the director of Gather, and I did not want you to miss that little intro that Trevor worked so hard on, so let's give that being a big round of applause. I love it. Hey, we are going to continue our Stories of Life Change series that we're doing tonight. We're going to look at the story of the Gerasene demoniac, which I'm sure all of us are familiar with, and I wanted to, before we even get in and read the story and have it read to you, I want to address some, like, what might be a problematic part of God's Word. This story shows up in three different places, in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And Matthew, our more literal teller of stories, shows us that there are two demoniacs in this story. But when you move to Luke and to Mark, they only tell the story from the perspective of one Gerasene demoniac. And some people might say, hey, oh, well, that proves that the Bible is wrong because this guy said there were two and these guys only say that there were one. And to that, I would say, nope, that's not right exactly. What we do see, though, is that what we think happened there was that Luke and Mark witnessed that there was one demon-possessed man of the two that was more prominent than the others, maybe the one that was actually having the interactions we're about to read with Jesus, and one was kind of like his yes man or something, like, I don't know, but he was kind of staying in the background, right? And so the fact that Luke and Mark only addressed that there was one and that Matthew was more literal and said that there was two does not mean that the Bible has an error or a flaw. So hopefully you, along with me, can grab onto that, and then we can see that God's word is absolutely true, and that we can live our lives by it. But before we officially get started into this story, I wanted to give my friend KB an opportunity to come up here. He is going to read to you from what I think is the most descriptive of the three gospel tellings of this story, from Mark 5, chapters 1 through 20. So if you open your Bible, you can do that. But KB, my friend, take it away.
All right, so we are reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Jesus heals a man with a demon. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs, on the mountains, he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him. But he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Thank you.
Thank you, KB. And now you know why I like to have KB read scripture for me. Hey, let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. Lord, thank you so much that you love us enough to send your son to die on a cross for our sins, that he would not just stay ministering to the lost sheep of Israel, but that he would cross the Sea of Galilee for a Gentile demoniac. Lord, thank you for your love and your care for us. Would you help us to learn from your word tonight? Would you help me, Lord, to speak in a way by the power of your spirit that convicts the hearts of the people that are here to live their lives in a way that honors you, that glorifies you, that lives on mission for you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I want to take you back to 2005, and I was a 33-year-old bachelor, and I was living in a complete and utter depressed state. I was so depressed that I decided I wanted to kill myself. And when that didn't work, I found myself spiraling into an even deeper depression. Why did I want to do that? What was going on? Well, my life before Christ came into it was kind of defined by my relationships with women. And I found my significance in my relationships with women. And when those relationships didn't work out, I found my significance in the fact that they didn't work out. And it drove me this time to a point where I was so depressed that I wanted to kill myself, like I just said. What I tried to do was, over time, without Christ, I tried to go to a psychiatrist. I spent months and lots of money going to a psychiatrist's office, talking about what had happened and trying to figure out, and I think that's a great thing, right? I was just trying to sort my problems out, but I was not finding relief from the debilitating depression that I was living with. And then I stumbled into Watermark, and someone pointed me to Equip Disciple, which is an equipping ministry here at Watermark. And they knew I didn't know anything about my Bible, and I thought, well, there's a great place for you to go. They can help you learn about your Bible. And Bill Robertson, anybody in the room know Bill? Right? He's an old country guy, love him to death. He shared the gospel with me, and he helped me understand what it meant. I grew up Catholic, and barely Catholic at that. I didn't know anything about Jesus or his sacrifice or any of those things, and I began to understand that. So much so that I went to my psychiatrist's office, and I walked in, and before our session started, I got the courage to ask her a question, and I said, hey, are you a Christian? And she said, well, you know, I could tell she's uncomfortable. And she goes, yes. And okay, I want to be very clear here. So you're saying that you know you're a sinner, you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to earth, lived the perfect life, died on a cross for your sins, and that by believing that, you are going to go to heaven? And she said, well, yeah, that's what I believe. And I just got so frustrated and really kind of miffed, if I'm honest with you. And I looked at her and I said, why in the world haven't you told this to me? There's nothing else that matters. I could not believe that you haven't shared this with me. So I pulled out my checkbook. Some of you remember those, right? You write a check. I ripped it off, wrote her a check, and I put it on her desk. I didn't stay for the session, and I just left. And I never went back. It was because I knew. And actually, let me stop right there. Hey, if you are in talk therapy, if this is the thing that you're doing, I think it's awesome. I think it's great, especially if that therapist is someone who's going to point you to Christ. But what I'm trying to say is, for me, in that moment, what I had found at Equip Disciple, what Bill had showed me, not Equip Disciple, what Christ had showed me through Bill at Equip Disciple was that this solution to this depression in my life was going to come through the gospel, through my life changing, through the power of Jesus. So the point I'm telling you, the reason why I'm telling you that is this, that I want you to know that that is a short and incomplete story of life change in my life, but I need you to know that Jesus was the catalyst for that change. And for every other change in my life since that moment, I am not perfect, and I know you are not perfect either. And we are walking along this life with him, and Jesus is the catalyst for every change in our lives. He has the power to change lives. We've seen that power. If you've been coming together regularly, you've seen that power in the stories of life change that we've watched on videos. We've seen it in the teaching when we look at Zacchaeus with Braun, when he told us that Zacchaeus went from a greedy tax swindler to a man who said, hey, if I've stolen anything from anyone, I'll give it back to them with interest. And then last week, Trevor told us a little bit about Jacob and Israel, how God changed his name to Israel. He went from Jacob, the deceiver, the heel grabber, to Israel, the one who wrestles with God. And so tonight, our story of life change through the Gerasene demoniac is going to show us a couple things. It's going to illustrate the power of Christ to change lives for those who submit their will to his leadership. And it's going to give us a little bit of a story. It shows us that when we choose something other than Christ, we will be estranged from him. When we choose to not serve and love and honor and revolve our life around Christ, we will be estranged from him. So our life can be changed by him, or we can live estranged from him. Now, I want to look at three things. I'm going to use three things to illustrate that idea for you. Number one, we're going to look at the power of Christ, some really cool stories in this section about the power of Christ. And then I want to inspire you by the call that Jesus gives this man and us. And then I want us to warn you about what will happen, what happens when we don't submit our lives to Christ. So that story, one that KB just read, is one of my absolute favorites. It feels like a Rocky story or a Rudy story where the underdog wins, and it's because the underdog is being powered by Christ. So to effectively illustrate the power of Christ, I want to go back one little section of Scripture. We were looking at Matthew 5, 1 through 20. That is what KB read. But if you open your Bibles and go back one story, and it's actually not even just once, it's like right before that happened. This is the actual timeline, Matthew 4, 35. We see that Jesus is on the western side, is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, I'm not sure if you've ever kind of looked at this. The Sea of Galilee is about 69 square miles, so they call it the Sea of Galilee, but look at this, Lake Ray Hubbard, it's about 49 square miles, and I would never call the Lake Ray Hubbard the Sea of Hubbard, right? It's just not very large, right? It's a good, big, kind of ovalish body of water, but it's not giant. And Jesus is on the west side of that, ministering to the lost sheep of Israel. He's there every day, ministering and preaching and healing people, so much so that crowds are kind of coming to him. And he tells his disciples just before this in Matthew 4, hey, guys, get a boat, because if they keep coming and they keep pressing in on me, then I'm only going to be able to talk to these people right in front of me. So I want a boat so I can back up and talk to everybody. Think about how tired that guy must be. How many of you were at our gather getaway retreat this weekend, right? How many of you went home and slept all of Sunday, right? Like, we were all just on for a whole weekend because it's just so much fun. We were engaged and loving each other, having a great time. That's what Jesus was doing all of the time. And we see that he's got people coming in. He's got the boat. He's probably at the end of a long day. And Matthew 4:35 starts this way. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So after leaving the crowd, they took him along just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. Now a great windstorm developed, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was nearly swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, be quiet, calm down. And the wind stopped, and it was dead calm. Dead calm. I think about that story, and I think, oh yeah, Jesus, he turns water to wine. He walks on water, and he can calm storms. Like, if you've been in church for any amount of time, I was in children's ministry for 12 years. We talk about that all, and I get a little callous to it. It's like, yeah, my iPhone, I can call people and I can look at videos on it. It's what it does. Oh, that Jesus, yeah, he can walk on water and he can calm storms. It's just what he does. But I am telling you right now, the Sea of Galilee, it's not very big. It takes about an hour to get across it in a boat. It is a bit scary. So I got the pleasure of going to Israel 3 years ago. And in the morning, we were on the Gerasene side of the lake, and it was super flat. I mean, dead calm. right? If there was something on top of the water, there was a perfect reflection of it in the water, no wind, beautiful day, bright and sunny. We get in the boat. Like I said, it takes about an hour to get across. So we have some time. I'm going to open my Bible and read it. So I'm reading about halfway through the trip. I close my Bible, and I don't know why I remember this very distinctly. I close my Bible, and I felt like this, like literal cool, refreshing breeze just like kind of come across my face. I'm like, oh, that's really nice. Fast forward 10 minutes, and it was like total chaos and pandemonium had ensued. Take a look at this picture. This is actually a picture of what the sky looked like 10 minutes from when I was just in nothing but clear skies. That's the Tiberias side of the Sea of Galilee, and those black clouds, Paula right there just took that actual picture, had come over the mountains on that west side and had come down into the water, and the water was coming into the boat, the rain, sideways. There were 30 of us that were huddled in this little section next to the captain, like trying to keep the rain off of us, and the waves were crashing over the front of this boat. And there was some pucker factor. I'm being honest with you. Like, it was a little bit scary, right? So we asked the captain. It was like, man, is that how bad it gets here? And he's like, look, that was nothing. Like, it gets way worse and way faster than that. And we were like, what? So now we're talking about Jesus sleeping in this boat. And who are his disciples? They are fishermen. They certainly have been around that lake probably more than the guys that were taking us across, who said that wasn't really that big of a deal. And they're scared. And they're coming to Jesus, and they are saying, hey, you've got to do something for us. And we go back to verse 39. So he got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, be quiet, calm down. And the wind stopped, and it was dead calm. Jesus has the power to control nature. He can do anything he wants, and we can see it displayed right there that he can stop a storm. And then when we pick up in Mark 5, we see that he's in control of the supernatural world as well. So let's read this. Each night and every day among the tombs and in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is the demoniac again. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran down and bowed before him. And he cried out with a loud voice, leave me alone, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. I implore you, by God, do not torment me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, this is KB,
my name is Legion.
For we are many. He begged Jesus repeatedly not to send them out into the region. There on the hillside, a great herd of pigs was feeding. And the demonic spirits begged him, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. Jesus gave them permission. So the unclean spirits came out and went into the pigs. And we know that they ran down the hill into the abyss and the waters of the Sea of Galilee. So there is a ton to unpack right there. But I just want to look at what the text is telling us. It says this. The demons in the man were many. And they were strong. The demonic man knew that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. He knew that Jesus was in full control of his destiny. And he begged Jesus to send the legion of demons into some nearby pigs. Now look, Christ's power is infinite. It doesn't matter if it was a legion or a bazillion. It doesn't, like, Jesus can handle anything. But I think it's helpful for our finite minds to talk about some of the actual numbers that we have here, right? So in Roman-controlled Jerusalem, in these times, a legion was normally somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers, okay? And this demonic man just told Jesus that, well, we are legion. And so we are talking to a demonic man. I'm betting he's exaggerating a little bit, okay? But if we look in Luke, it says that there were 2,000 pigs in this herd of pigs. And when Jesus gave permission to go into those pigs, I'm betting each pig got their own demon, because they all went down the road, right down into the water. So maybe some got two. But there were at least 2,000 demons. And Jesus just said, he didn't do anything. He just gave permission. He didn't even have to make an effort for it. and they went into the pigs and down into the water. Jesus has power over the supernatural world. So this first point I want to sum up again is this God that we serve, this man that walked the earth and lived a perfect life, had power over storms. He had power over demons. That's who we serve. Now, the second point I want to talk to you about is to inspire you with the call of Christ. So we look at the book of Luke. It says that the demon-possessed man for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Mark says, each night and every day among the tombs and in the mountains, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And then finally, Matthew added that the demonic man was extremely violent so that no one was able to pass by. Think about that. There's this demon-possessed man, literally naked in your city, running around, creating havoc. Jesus does what he does. The people go and tell the other people in the town, and they come, and this is what they see. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. He went from that craziness to clothed and in his right mind. He was obviously impacted. That is a radical story of life change when he interacted with Jesus. But let's see what the man did. This man clothed, sitting there in his right mind, probably had bathed and was eating and having a conversation with a human being for the first time in his life, or at least in a really long time. We see this. The man from whom the demons had gone out. Oh, nope, that's not where I was going. That's where I was going. Here we are. Hang on. I'm still where I was. Aha. That he was clothed and in his right mind. The call of Christ on his life, when he was clothed and in his right mind, was to go and share with others. He came to Jesus and he said, hey, can I please go with you? Like, you've changed my life. I want to follow you and go where you're going and do what you're doing. And Jesus said, no, I have a plan for you. I want you to go back into that town and tell the people about all that I have done for you. Think about that mission. Here he was, naked and cutting himself, and now he's clothed in his right mind, and is the one that gave him that freedom is giving him a mission. He's saying, go and share with others. Christ has given us a mission as well. In Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. I want us to recognize that call. As much gusto as the demonic man or the formerly demonic man had for going out and sharing with others, I want to inspire you. Because Christ has given you that call. He's come into your life and he's changed, hopefully, your life. Now go and share, make disciples of all nations. Okay, so I want to move to our last point. And that is that Jesus not only gave that man a call for his life, but he also gave... Well, he didn't actually get. I'm giving you a warning about what happened to those that came after him. If you and I, let me give you an example of 635 and 75. If you ever drive over there, I work here, so I'm always kind of going by it. Sometimes there's a man who's over there, and he looks dirty. He's homeless. His dreadlocks. I'm not kidding. Sometimes he is naked, and he's a little bit scary. A lot of bit scary. And if that man had come around and daily was starting to kick in doors of cars that were waiting at the light there, he would be a menace to our society. But honestly, I would just choose not to go that way anymore. Like, I wouldn't go by there. I would just say, okay, I'm going to go home another way. That guy's over there, I'm not going to mess with him. That's probably what's going on for these people. But they're seeing this guy all the time. And he's reaping havoc in their country. And he's violent, and Jesus shows up, and he takes all of those demons, puts him in the pigs, and that guy is now sitting here, clothed and in his right mind. And the herdsmen who lost those pigs, they went into the town, and the first thing that they said, the scriptures say, was that they told of all that Jesus did. Like this, oh my goodness, guys, you have to see this guy. Oh, and by the way, the pigs, they're kind of all gone. They died, like they went into the lake, right? So they come back and they see this, they see the man, they verify that he is clothed and in his right mind, and their reaction is to what? Ask him to leave. They beg Jesus to get out of their region. And I think to myself, and why would you do that? What is going on? What's your motivation? I can't even understand what that means. And as I've dug a little deeper into the story, and as I start to think logically of what's going on, that's an agrarian society. And their wealth and their prosperity is tied up in things like livestock, right? And they see that their wealth and their prosperity, this 2,000 pig herd, is now gone. And the man who healed him sent them into the water. And they might be thinking, well, what else is he going to ask us for? This God who is, this Jesus who is doing all these miraculous things, is he going to want all of our pigs? Is he going to ask for our pigeons too? And maybe all of our first fruits of carrots and other things? I don't want that. I am valuing, they were holding on to their wealth and their prosperity when they could have chosen Jesus. And when they held on to something other than Jesus, he simply got in the boat and he went back to the other side. How interesting is that? He was over here ministering to the people that he was sent for, the lost sheep of Israel, and he says, hey boys, we're going to take a one-night trip. We're going to head over here. He gets in a boat, like storms, and then he calms it, and he lands, and he heals a demoniac, and then these people see all this that he's done. And by the way, these are also Gentiles. We're not talking about the lost sheep of Israel. These people are less than, in the eyes of the religious leaders where Jesus is ministering here, yet Jesus goes out of his way to come and prove who he is, and their reaction is, we want our wealth and our prosperity more than we want you. And Jesus isn't going to force them into a relationship with him. He simply gets in the boat and he goes to the other side. How interesting is that? And how scary is that? I want to try to inspire you tonight to not let Jesus get into the boat. If there's something in your life, is there, ask yourself, is there something that you are holding on to more than full devotion to Christ? And if there is, I would say give it up. Because the freedom of peace, purpose, and joy that we see in the healed Gerasene demoniac is worth so much more. The adventure alone of following Christ is worth it. So that's my bit for you. Story of life change from the Gerasene demoniac. It shows that Jesus is powerful, his call is inspiring, and there is a great opportunity that we do not want to miss because we choose the wrong thing to give our lives to. I have a really good friend who's become a good friend. Her name is Heather Hardaway, and I'm excited for you to see her story of life change.
Five years ago, I prayed for the first time in a very long time, God, please don't let me wake up. I'd been living my life in a liquor bottle for so long, I was physically unable to function without it. The pain and shame were so bad that I no longer wanted to live. A short time later, I was checked into a hospital as a homeless person under a suicide watch to medically detox. And a few days later, I was checked into a rehab center for alcoholic women called, of all things, the Magdalene House. There, God opened my eyes to truly hear the gospel again. Step one, I hit my knees and with a new prayer. Please, Jesus, help me. You're the only one that can. I asked the Lord to take it all the need for alcohol, the shame, the pain, and to show me that who he wanted me to be. At that moment, I knew the Savior was setting me free from my demons, just like he did for Mary Magdalene. I can walk in freedom because my Heavenly Father loved me so much that he sent his Son Jesus to live the perfect life that I am unable to live, to die on a cross for his payment for a debt that I couldn't pay, and then rise up out of that grave 3 days later. My sins and burdens were nothing for him to take because he already had forgiven me. 5 years later, instead of wanting to die, I have joy in my life. I have found hope in the joy of the Lord, and he has enabled me to trust him and depend on him daily. And he gives me strength to no longer turn to alcohol to escape pain. He has replaced my pain with joy. And one verse that I pray for myself and others is Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My name is Heather, and that is my story of life change.
I only know the new Heather. Like I can't even fathom that there was ever that other Heather. And the catalyst for that change in your life was Jesus Christ. You gave testimony to it here, and these people, I hope, see that. And if there's something that's burdening you, I hope you can recognize that Jesus is the only one that has the power to make change in your life. I want to leave you with one last thing, okay? It's based on that last point that I made about Jesus getting back in the boat, and you don't want to miss the opportunity. Luke 8 says this. It says, "The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went away, and he told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." Jesus didn't get in the boat and leave those people on that Gentile pig-loving side of the lake. He didn't do that. He loved them. He cared for them. How did he love them and cared for them? He healed the Gerasene demoniac, and he said, "Hey, man, your job is to go here and to be my representative and tell them about me. All that I have done for you, go here and tell them that." And that's exactly what he did. If you are a believer, like I asked that lady, the therapist, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life, that he chose to die on a cross to pay for the penalty that your sins deserved, and that by faith, you believing that truth, you are saved, then guess what you are? You are a healed Gerasene demoniac sent by Jesus to make disciples in your town. You are his light. You are his method to share with the people who have rejected him. This might be your family. It might be your workplace. It might be your social circle. But Jesus has the power to change their lives through you. And you are his method to do it. So my encouragement to you is to go and be a light in a dark place and know that Jesus is with you to the very end of the age. Heavenly Father, we absolutely love you. Lord, I am so grateful. I don't know why sometimes I just want to cry, because I can think about that fact, that I'm not lost wallowing in depression anymore. And I know there are stories like Heather's and hundreds of others in this room right now. And Lord, we praise you. Would you convict our hearts? Would you help us to see how you want discipleship to happen, how you want us as individuals to be lights in dark places, to be powered by your Spirit to do your work? Lord, would you change the world through this room of people? Would you help them to see that it's by your power that it happens? Thank you for this call, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.